Good morning, church. Welcome to our second service today. And happy Mother's Day to all the moms and those who have fulfilled a role of mom in another way. You are a blessing to all of us and a blessing to this church. I want to begin today by asking everyone a question. I want you to think about it for a moment. Do you think you and I are personally accountable and responsible for what we know about God? Do you believe, think that we are personally accountable and responsible for what we know about God that has been revealed to us through the Word and the Spirit? He has shown us who He is. We don't have to guess. And now that we know the truth, we're responsible for that truth and accountable to that truth. I want to read to you Deuteronomy 29. It's a profound verse. In fact, let's read it out loud together, okay? The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that He has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. So let me ask you again, based on that scripture, do you think we are personally accountable and responsible for what we know about God? The things that He has revealed to us, and He can reveal Himself to us in many ways. I believe the Holy Spirit is the power that reveals God. And He can do that in many ways, specifically through the Word of God, through the Bible. That opening scripture, what we just read together, was from the Old Testament. And I know a lot of people who will say to me, but you know what, we're under the New Testament, we're under grace, so I know the Old Testament says that, but that's really not about the church. Really? Jesus said heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words... And His words go all the way back to Genesis. Will never pass away. So let's do something. Let's look at the New Testament. What about us today? If that's the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 29, there are secrets that we're not accountable for. God's not going to hold you accountable for some mystery in the heavenly realms that you don't know and I don't know. But what He has revealed to us, what He has revealed to us about Himself, about his moral laws, we are accountable. We are responsible. So let's jump to the New Testament. It's in the book of Hebrews. And this is to the church age. This is to me and you today. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There's only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume His enemies. And wow, is that the tough verse. If we deliberately continue to sin after we come to knowledge... Now, before you come to knowledge, maybe you don't even know it's sin. And before you come to knowledge, you don't even know right and wrong, perhaps. But He says, but if you continue to deliberately, willfully, defiantly, you're a rebel, continue to sin after you've come to the knowledge of the truth, after He's revealed Himself to you, what? Then there's only the terrible expectation of judgment. That's kind of heavy. So I ask you a question today. Again, are we accountable in the New Testament, in the church age, after we've come to the knowledge of who He is and the truth? Do you really believe in that? When I say that, that Hebrews 10 scripture, put that back up there, in Hebrews 10, 26. I'm asking them to go backwards. They never like it when I do this. Sorry, Sammy. Do you believe this is God speaking to you today? Because I do. And herein lies one of the foundations of the church, that I believe this is God's word. So when I read this, I'm encountering God and I'm listening to God, and I believe I'm accountable to what he just said. That if I deliberately keep on sinning after I've come to the knowledge of the truth, then I'm a rebel. I'm rebelling against him. And there's only fearful expectation of judgment when you become a rebel. I take that very seriously. I hope you do too. So let me rephrase the question. Are we personally responsible and accountable before God for what we know? What has been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit and through the Bible? So I told you Deuteronomy 29, Old Testament, and I just read to you Hebrews, which is the New Testament. Let's hear a word from Jesus, okay? He's New Testament. He's Old Testament too, by the way. Jesus deals with this question as well. Are we personally responsible and accountable for what we know? Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verse 47. And a servant who knows. So there's going to be two servants in Jesus' story. One of the servants knows, and the other servant doesn't know. Are we accountable for what we know? That's our question today. And a servant who knows what the master wants, but he isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions. Are you with me? Jesus is telling the story. There's a servant. He knows what the master wants. He knows. But he isn't prepared, he doesn't take it seriously, and he doesn't do what the master told him to do, right? But he knows, but he's not paying attention, he's not obedient, he's a rebel. Will be severely punished. This is Jesus. Will be severely punished. But someone who does not know, see, there's two people in the story. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. Now, some people will read that and they'll say, well, does that mean there are different levels of punishment in hell or in judgment? Is one group worse than the other? Does some only get eternity? Some get eternity in hell and some only get 100 years in hell? Somebody like... I don't know. That's the best answer I can come up with. Why one group is lightly punished and the other group is severely punished, and what's the difference between the two? I don't know. I know this. I don't want to be punished at all. Do you understand? I don't want to be punished at all. And Jesus says, the Bible says, there is now no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Any condemnation. He took my punishment. He took my sins upon the tree. But he's not finished. Let's keep going. When someone has been given much, much will be required. Are we accountable for what we know? Someone who has been given much, and let me just hold it up. Someone who has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Yes, we are all accountable and responsible for what God has revealed. Whether you like this deal or not is irrelevant. We are all accountable and responsible for what we know about God, what's been revealed about God. Now, all of that is to get to the main storyline today in the book of Daniel. I want to look at two different characters from the book of Daniel. Number one is King Belshazzar, and number two is Daniel himself. And I've titled the message today, They Knew. Both of these men knew about God and God's standards before a significant event took place in their life. They knew. And by the way, I don't think there's anybody here that can read that right there. You can read this one. You can't read that one, I don't think. And if you can, you're amazing. But that actually says something. That's the handwriting on the wall in the book of Daniel. But I can't read it unless it's revealed to me. Today, that will be revealed to you. We will begin today in Daniel chapter 5. Two characters, Daniel and King Belshazzar. We begin in chapter 5, and this is after King Nebuchadnezzar has ruled over Babylon and pretty much all the known world at that time. This is after. King Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold in that dream that Daniel interpreted. King Nebuchadnezzar was the one that built his own statue made of gold and required Daniel's three Hebrew Jewish friends to bow to the statue: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the fiery furnace story. And when we get to chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar has been replaced by his grandson. His name is King Belshazzar. Babylon still rules the world, and Daniel's still living in Babylon when we open chapter 5. Remember, the title of today's message is, They Knew. Verse 1, chapter 5. Many years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and the silver cups that his predecessor, that would be Granddaddy Nebuchadnezzar, that his predecessor had taken from the temple in Jerusalem when he sacked it in 586 BC. He wanted to drink from these cups. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles, his wives, and his concubines. So they brought these gold cups taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from these cups. And while they drank from them, they praised their idols. Do you see what's happening? They're taking these holy vessels that were stolen from Jerusalem's temple, and they're using them in pagan idolatry. They're worshiping their idols with these cups. He's kind of showing off his power, right? Made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, verse 5, they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. Let me clarify something. These gold and silver cups that King Belshazzar has brought out of storage for this pagan festival have been dedicated to the service of God in the Jerusalem temple. These vessels are holy. They are holy unto the Lord, and I can tell you, the Lord takes this stuff very seriously. He takes it very, if something's been dedicated to him as holy, he takes it very seriously. And God interrupts this pagan festival by using a human hand to write on the palace wall right in front of the king. King Belshazzar turns pale with fear, and so would you. And if right now in this room, over on this wall beside the screen, a finger came through and started writing something, you'd freak out. And I would too. It's an amazing event. And not only was this a supernatural, frightening event, he couldn't read it. He couldn't even read or understand the words, the letters that are written on the wall. Let's go to verse 7. The king shouted to the enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers to be brought before him. He said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever can read this writing, he can't read it, and tell me what it means, will be dressed in purple robes of royal honor and will have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom. But when all the king's wise men had come in, none of them could read the writing or tell him what it meant. So the king grew even more alarmed and his face turned pale. His nobles too, they're all shaking. Not knowing is even more frightening. I mean, let's face it, just having the letter, the sentence written on your wall is frightening enough, but not even to know what it means is even more frightening. Verse 10. But when the queen mother heard what was happening, she hurried to the banquet hall. She said to Belshazzar, "Long live the king. Don't be so pale and frightened. There is a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy gods. During Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom like that of the gods. Your predecessor, your grandfather, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers of Babylon." You know who he is. His name is Daniel. And what's interesting is Daniel is still living in Babylon after King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. King Belshazzar calls for Daniel, and now you get to the main point in the story. King Belshazzar calls for Daniel. I'm not sure how much time has passed, where Daniel is, how long it takes for him to get there, but Daniel comes. And the king offers Daniel great wealth and power if he can read the handwriting on the wall. Everybody wants to know, what did this God say? What did this God say? Because they don't know. There are secrets that no one knows, and you're not accountable for the secrets. But what is revealed, we are accountable, our children forever. So Daniel begins by giving King Belshazzar a history lesson. Now, I find this very interesting. When Daniel arrives, he gives King Belshazzar a history lesson. This is usually a good idea for arrogant young people who have forgotten the past. And they only live in the moment. And they know nothing about what happened before they got here. Verse 17. Daniel answered the king, "Keep your gifts or give them to someone else, but I will tell you what the writing means. Your Majesty," here comes the history lesson, "the Most High God gave sovereign authority, sovereignty, majesty, glory, and honor to your predecessor, your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. He, God, made him so great that people of all races and nations and languages trembled before him in fear. He killed those he wanted to kill. He spared those he wanted to spare, and he honored those he wanted to honor, and he disgraced those he wanted to disgrace." He's a powerful man, your grandfather. "But when his heart and mind were puffed up with arrogance, he was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven from human society. He was given the mind of a wild animal, and he lived among the wild donkeys. He, your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he ate grass like a cow. And he was drenched with the dew of heaven," which means he lived outdoors, "until something happened, until he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over them." Did you get that part? God gave the kingdoms of the world to your grandfather. He was the head of gold in Daniel's revealing of the dream. And then God turned your arrogant grandfather into a beast living in the field. God did that. Your grandfather lived like an animal until something happened. He had become arrogant. He had become proud. And God took him to the bottom. You can't get much lower than grazing and eating grass in the field. Until he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. Do you think the arrogant and prideful grandson king who has used these holy objects from the Jerusalem temple in his pagan orgy, do you think he cares about this history lesson from the past? Nah. Daniel just told him a story about his granddaddy. But I want to know what the handwriting on the wall is. I don't need stories about my granddaddy becoming a beast in the field, but they're connected. It's the same God. This is it. This is the verse that when I read it, it caused me to write today's message, verse 22. You, King Belshazzar, are his successor. And you, are you ready? You knew all this. You knew. You knew about your granddaddy going to the top, and you knew about your granddaddy going to the bottom. You knew. Yet you have not humbled yourself, for you have proudly defied the Lord of heaven and have had these cups from his temple brought before you. You and your nobles and your wives and concubines have been drinking wine from them while praising gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. But you have not honored God, the one who gives you breath of life and controls your destiny. You knew. Belshazzar brought Daniel in to interpret the handwriting on the wall, and the first thing Daniel says is, you knew. You are accountable because you knew. This is not a surprise. You knew. You knew what happens when you get humble, when you get arrogant and prideful. And you know how God can make you humble yourself. You knew. All of this you knew. You knew about God humbling your grandfather, and yet you acted arrogantly anyway. You knew, and because you knew, you are responsible and you are accountable to God. Remember the verse we opened with today? Let's do it again. Let's all read it again out loud. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. Did God just speak to us? Is this the handwriting on the TV screen? Is this the word of God? You knew. He knew. King Belshazzar knew about the holiness and power of God of Israel, and he still chose to defile the sacred articles and the God who made them sacred. He knew. And because he knew, the handwriting on the wall came to his house. Daniel will now interpret the handwriting on the wall to the king that should have known better. Verse 25. This is the message that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is what the word means, words mean. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. I want you to imagine the king's face as these words come out of Daniel's mouth. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. Parson means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Do you know what happened that night, that very night that Daniel interpreted that handwriting? Verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. Let me just put it like this. God had him executed. That night, King Belshazzar was killed, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. If you know anything about the book of Daniel, you will see this right now. The head of gold has just been replaced by the chest of silver. The Medo-Persian Empire. Darius became the king. He knew. King Belshazzar knew, and because he knew, he was accountable and responsible for what he knew. He died knowing that he knew. Please listen to me, because this has relevance to everyone here today. He died knowing that he knew he should have known better. He died knowing that he knew, but he should have known better. That will be the sad story for much of mankind. Are you with me? Much of mankind will have exactly the same story. They knew. And they will die with the knowledge, but they will die apart from God. Doing, living what they should have known better. But I told you there's two characters, and the title of today's message is They Knew. Let's jump quickly to the other character. His name is Daniel. Darius killed King Belshazzar and took over his kingdom. Darius brings Daniel into this new kingdom, into this chest of silver kingdom as his top advisor. And let it be clear, Daniel is Jewish. And why does this matter? How did Daniel ever get in Babylon in the first place? Why is Daniel a Jew living in Babylon? In 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and he destroyed the city, tore it down, burnt the temple. It's all over. Daniel and several others were taken captives. Daniel was very young at the time. They were taken slaves to Babylon. That's how Daniel ends up in Babylon in the first place. He was drug off as a slave. But now you've gone through the Babylonian Empire, the head of gold, and you're in the chest of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. And where was Daniel in the Babylonian Empire? All the way at the top next to Nebuchadnezzar. But now the governments have changed, and the ruler, the kingdom has changed. And what's amazing is Daniel's going to end up at the top next to Darius. God's doing something. So Darius brings Daniel into this new kingdom as his top advisor. Chapter 6, verse 2. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. And because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Now, here's the question. What do you think? Let's go back to Babylon. What do you think the Babylonians thought when this Jew who was a slave was promoted around them to the number two beside Nebuchadnezzar? What do you think the Babylonians thought? I hate you. They didn't like him. In fact, the whole trouble with Daniel in Babylon was he's Jewish and they don't like Jewish people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jewish. The whole idea of them getting forced to bow down to the gold statue in the fiery furnace was because they're Jewish, and we don't want the Jews going around us in leadership. So now Daniel is in the Medo-Persian Empire. And now, what do you think the Medo-Persian people who want to be up next to the power of Darius, what are they going to think when this Jew is promoted to the top rank? I'm going to give you a brief version of Daniel's story under King Darius. Daniel, as I said, is a Jew. And this Jew is now moved to the top position in the Persian Empire, passing over the Medes and the Persians who've been climbing the ladder. Some of y'all work in the business world. Everybody's always climbing the ladder to get to the top, running over each other to get to the top. Now, I'm going to take a sideline for a moment. Hold the story in mind. And the reason why I'm seeing something today, there is a Jew hatred that's spreading around the world today. This Jew hatred was in Babylon. This Jew hatred was in Persia. And this Jew hatred is here. Some of it's in this church. This hatred of the Jewish people. Why? Well, they don't even know why. I had a guy just last week, he confronted me about this issue. Jesus is Jewish. And Jesus says that they hated me without a cause. And Jesus says that they will hate you because of me. And when he, through the Holy Spirit, comes inside of us, there will be people who hate us because there's a Jewish man living inside of us. But they don't know that that's why they hate us. They'll have to come up with another reason to hate us, because that doesn't even make any sense. Because if they knew that he was the Jewish man inside of us, they would not hate us at all, because he is God. So it's interesting to me that the story I'm reading to you today about the hatred of the Jewish man Daniel in Babylon became the hatred of a Jewish man in Persia, and is also the hatred of a Jewish man today, except it's not Daniel, it's Jesus. Stay with me. This same Jew hatred was the root of the fiery furnace in the previous kingdom, and it has followed Daniel all the way to the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 4. And then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. Why? He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. Don't you hate that? They didn't like him. They didn't know why they didn't like him. They just didn't like him. But we've got to stop him. But we can't stop him because he is full of integrity. So, verse 5, they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. We must attack his faith. Can you see it? We must attack his faith. So these jealous, Jew-hating ladder climbers tricked King Darius into making a law that would forbid anyone in the kingdom from praying to any god or any king other than Darius for the next 30 days. Now, Darius has become prideful and arrogant, and it sounds really good that the whole country is going to pray to me. I'll become God. The penalty for violating this 30-day decree was death by the lion's den. Remember, this is a trick to get rid of this Jew. It's recorded. This trick was to get rid of this Jew. We can't get him because of his integrity, because his integrity is sound. Let's go after his faith. He won't pray to Darius because he prays to another god. Let's get him. But the problem is King Darius really likes Daniel. The trick worked, and King Darius signed the law, and under their law, once signed, it cannot be amended or changed. Now for the final part. They knew I told you there were two characters in the story. Belshazzar, he knew about his granddaddy going up and coming down. Daniel knew too. Verse 9. So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned, I'm going to read it over here. When Daniel learned, he knew. When he learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Do you see it? Daniel knew. Daniel knew that the law had been signed, and yet he still bowed down as usual to pray to the God of heaven in direct violation of the new law. He didn't shut the doors and the windows. The windows are open. He doesn't go into hiding and pretend. No, no, it's all open. He knew. Daniel knew. Daniel counted the cost. He knew the law, and he knew the king, and he knew the rules of the Medo-Persian Empire, that the law cannot be amended or adjusted or canceled. Daniel knew what? Let's start with this. Daniel knew the past. He knew about Nebuchadnezzar. He knew about the past. He knows what happened in the previous administration. Daniel knew what happened to the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, when he abandoned the one true God. And Daniel knew what happened to Belshazzar when he abandoned the one true God. That night he died. That night he died. God had him executed. And Daniel knew that one day, Daniel knew that one day he would stand before the God of Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Do you understand? Daniel knew one day in his future, he will stand in front of the God who writes on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Daniel knew, and Daniel knew that one day his days would be numbered and he would be weighed in the scales, the righteous scales of God. And Daniel knew what would happen if he continued to pray to the God of Israel. He knows about the lion's den. He can read the law. He's in the government. And Daniel also knew what would happen if he prayed to the God of this world. What was Daniel supposed to do in those 30 days? Pray to King Darius. But I can't. I can't do it. He knew. He knew. He counted the cost. And like King Belshazzar, Daniel knew in advance about the God of Israel. But unlike King Belshazzar, Daniel chose to bow himself to the God of Israel, even if it meant certain death in the lion's den. You know how the story ends? God rescued Daniel from the lion's den, and King Darius decided to throw those Jew-hating ladder climbers into the lion's den in his place. In fact, let me read it to you, verse 24. And then the king, Darius, gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their, are you ready? Along with their wives and children. Happy Mother's Day. Whoa. Thrown into the lion's den with their wives and their children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. So here's my summary. Please listen. They knew. Both men, Belshazzar and Daniel, both knew in advance. They had historical perspective. That foreknowledge led one to death and one to salvation. I wish I could tell you today that everyone who follows God escapes the lion den of death. I wish I could tell you today that if you'll obey God, pray to God, you'll never face suffering. But it's not true. The foreknowledge and faithful obedience of God does not always deliver us from death or suffering. Anybody listening? You need to know this truth today. The foreknowledge of God, knowing God, believing God's word, does not always deliver us from suffering or even death. You want evidence of that? I've been paying close attention to what's going on to the church in Nigeria. In the last year, 7,000 people have been executed by Muslims in Nigeria because they will not convert to Islam. Typically what happens is they'll come to a church or they'll come to a Christian community in Nigeria, and typically, not always, they will give the Nigerian Christians an opportunity to confess their allegiance to Allah, the Muslim God, but they will not. They will not do it. Do you see it in the story? If you pray to Darius, you don't go to the lion's den, but if you pray to the God of Israel, you go to the lion's den. It's happening now in Nigeria. You got to count the cost. 7,000 have been killed. Is it worth it to humble yourself before God and follow him no matter what? You see, what Daniel decided, he counted the cost. He knew past, present, and future. He knew past, he knew present, he knows future. And I asked the question, is it worth it to humble yourself before God and follow him? Even if it's a lion's den, no matter what. King Belshazzar knew about the power of God to humble men. He knew. He knew about his grandfather becoming a wild beast in the field because of his arrogance. And did that make him not be arrogant? No, he became more arrogant. Even though he knew, he is responsible and he is accountable for what he knows. And yet he still refused to honor God. And Daniel, he's the other extreme. He knew about God that had saved his three friends from a fiery furnace. And he trusted that that same God would save him. If not in this life, please listen. Just like those three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, that if you don't save me in this life, you will save me in the next one. He knew. And Jesus told us what? In the gospel, what does he tell everybody? Before you become my disciple, count the cost. Count the cost and compare that cost to what you know about God. And today I challenge the church, count the cost. I think of the church in Nigeria. If what was happening in Nigeria was happening here, would you be here today? Would you? Count the cost and compare the cost to eternity. Don't compare the cost to today. Don't compare the cost to tomorrow or next year. Compare the cost to eternity. Not everyone will be saved in this life. Some will have to trust to be saved in the next life. I think about the church in Nigeria. The book of Hebrews describes those who didn't escape. But they knew. And what would it be that would cause you to endure suffering, death, lion's den, refusing to bow to Allah when there's a gun next to your head? What would it be that would keep you from in faith of the one true God in that moment? What was it? They knew about the resurrection. They knew. If you knew that when that last breath left you, you would immediately be in the presence of God. That would be what it would take to endure that moment. Hebrews 11:35, we're in the New Testament. They knew. And what did they know? They know about the resurrection into eternal life that the church is supposed to today know about. Here's your first example, 35. Women received their loved ones back from the death. That's the good news. Those are the success stories in our book. Women received their loved ones back again from death. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. Like, if you'll just deny Christ, if you'll step away from that faith that you hold on to, if you'll step away, you'll be saved. No, I won't, because then I'll be damned forever. then I'll be damned forever. Refusing to turn from God in order to be set free, they placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were even sawed in half. Can you imagine being sawed in half? And others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. Wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Count the cost. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. They knew. Do you know? Do you know about this resurrection into eternal life? Do you remember how we opened today? I asked a question. Here's the question. Do you think you and I are personally accountable and responsible for what we know about God? Now, we all concluded, at least I concluded, that the answer is yes. I am accountable and responsible to what God has revealed to me about himself, about truth. Do you think these two Old Testament stories that I've just told you, Belshazzar and Daniel, do you think these two Old Testament stories have any relevance to the New Testament church? Because here's where people are going to say, I've been doing this a long time now. That's Old Testament. We're under grace. Everybody goes to heaven now. Right? No. You made that up. In fact, when they asked Jesus the doorway to heaven, how many are going to be saved, what did he say? Only a few. So I'll ask again, do you think these two Old Testament stories have any relevance to the New Testament church, to us in the room today? I'm going to read four verses in closing. Two of them I've already read. The other two will be new to you. These last four verses today from the book of Hebrews are written to the New Testament church. They are written to you and they're written to me. They are today's handwriting on the wall. They are the Word of God. And now we know God has spoken. And when I finish reading them, are you ready? You are accountable and responsible for them. Because now you know. The first one is Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. I read them earlier. I want to read them again. Except this time I want you to realize this is God talking to me and talking to you. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. God just wrote that to us. It's our today's handwriting on the wall. It's God's word. Do you believe it's God's word? King Belshazzar defiled the cups of gold and silver. Please listen. What did he do? What was his crime? What was it that made God so angry that he wrote on the wall and he had him executed that night? What was it? He defiled the gold cups that were dedicated to holy worship of God. He defiled the golden cups. He got weighed in the balance and he came up short. God's standard weighed him. He came up short. So here's my question. How much worse will it be to a generation that doesn't defile gold cups, but defiles the Son of God himself? What do you think God's going to do? How much worse will it be for those who defile the Son of God, the one who came to save the world? Well, the answer is the next verse, verse 28. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit which brings God's mercy to us. If God did what he did to King Belshazzar for defiling golden cups, what do you think he will do to the generations who trample on the Son of God and refuse to believe and follow him and his words? Do you think you and I are personally accountable and responsible for what we know about God? You see, we have grown up in America, and there are churches everywhere, and everybody has a Bible, and you don't have to have somebody come tell you what the words mean because it's in your language. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. You are accountable and you are responsible. I am accountable and I am responsible. Oh, Belshazzar, this is what Daniel said. You knew all this and yet you did not humble yourself. Oh, church, you knew all this and you did not humble yourself. And what does it mean? The handwriting on the wall was God's word. The Bible is God's word. And God's word says if you deliberately continue to sin after you've come to the knowledge of truth, there's no more sacrifice because you're trampling on the sacrifice himself. The sacrifice was Jesus. That doesn't mean we're never going to sin. That's not what it means. It means when you do sin, you'll repent of that sin and you'll cast, the Holy Spirit will come into you and you'll have the power to overcome that sin. You will not remain in that sin. You will not deliberately remain in a life that is sinning against God. You won't do it. But there are people in the room right now, you're in sin. You're living in sin. It's deliberate sin. You know, you're a rebel. You're a rebel. And you pretend like it's not going to apply to you. It is going to apply to you. You are accountable and you are responsible. And God's mercy comes and he gives you an open door. Come to me. Come to me. I'll erase your sin. Bow, humble yourself. Go down and I'll lift you up. Oh, Belshazzar, if you'd only went down. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, if you'd only went down. Oh, church, if you'd only went down. Humble yourself before God. Repent of your sins. Confess those sins. He will forgive you. He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, but not in your arrogance. No. Only in your humility. So we're going to sing an invitation time. And I don't know what today's message will do to you. But I believe the time is urgent and the time is short. It's urgent and it's short. Don't go out of here today as a Belshazzar. Handwriting on the wall, someone told you what it said and you ignore it to your own death. Father, I ask you for your Holy Spirit to let us all see. We are accountable. We are responsible for what you have revealed to us. Now, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that will follow you in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand.